I'm not sure which smell I like more. Freshly baked bread or a smoking brisket, like on a pellet smoker. Brisket, great. Both are pretty amazing. I don't bake bread really very often, but when it's happening in our house and it just fills the house with that smell, it is a thing to behold. Fresh baked cookies? Yeah, those two. The bread and the meat thing are going to carry out for the rest of the sermon, so I'm not going to talk about cookies, but it's not because I'm anti-cookies, it's just, you know. When you make that first slice into bread, I don't know how, they say you're supposed to wait before you slice it. That's a joke, because you have to slice it when it's hot, because it's so good. When you just like smell a fresh loaf of sourdough bread, Jackie White makes amazing sourdough bread, so I'm kind of imagining that one. I remember one time I was walking around the east side of Portland. I was like at some churchy conference with some friends of mine, and we were just walking around, killing time, and we smelled a bakery, like baked breads and sweet treats. It smelled amazing, and it was like overpowering. We were like, where is this bakery? We must find it and eat whatever they have there. We happened to walk by someone who lived in the neighborhood, and we're like, hey, what are we smelling right now? Can you point us in the right direction? And he snickered, and he's like, dude, it's the Franz factory that's like right around the corner. And we all laughed because we were expecting some cool, trendy Portland bakery, and just Franz. Even the man, the processed, preserved corporate bakery smells amazing. I feel similarly about smoking meat, brisket in particular, from when you first start the smoker in the morning, or maybe the night before if you're very ambitious, just the smell of a pellet smoker is amazing. But then like 10 hours or so into the smoke, where you can just like, when you open the smoker and you can smell not just the smoke, but this like beefy, salty, fatty, savory, wonderful smell. There's nothing like it. Especially when you like, when you bring it in and it's rested a little bit, and then you like open the butcher paper and the steam just like hits you and you're like, I'm gonna die. This is so good. These to me are pleasing aromas. What about for you? Travis likes chocolate chip cookies. Jackie also makes really good chocolate chip cookies. There's a common denominator over here. What's one of your favorite food smells? Just think about it for a little bit. We'll come back to it. One of my favorite things about the job that I have, that I get to be vocationally, like my day job, what I do with my work week, is to be a pastor. One of my favorite things about it is that there are times when I should and get to think. Like, take a day and just think about something. And maybe there's some study involved, there's some research involved, but I just ponder. And there's something that I have been pondering for a long time. And I've been thinking about this question a lot, and so I'm going to pose it to you. Why do we do worship music in the church? Do you ever think about this question? I've been thinking about it a lot. You're paying me to think about this question a lot. Why does God want us to make music and to sing to him? Do you ever think about this? I think I understand that God wants our praise and that he deserves our praise, just in general, but that doesn't necessarily describe why praise in the form of music. C.S. Lewis has a book on the Psalms that's very good, and he writes this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. So praising God for who he is, how good he is, what he has done in your life and in our life, it makes sense that we express that to God. It should be and is the natural final step of enjoying God and receiving his goodness, is thanks and praise. But why praise in the form of music? It's not the only way we're supposed to praise God. Maybe that seems obvious, but it is one of the scripturally, the sure, definite, prescribed methods of saying things to God, of thanking him and worshiping him, singing together our praise. Now, maybe you love worship music. You love singing in church, as a church. You don't question why we do it. Maybe the fact that I'm asking it, you're like, why? Why are you even bothering with the question? You don't need to know why. You just know that you like it. And that's great. I'm happy for you. But maybe you're like me, and you just sometimes wonder, like, why do we do this? Why do we still sing worship songs? Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like other cultures at older times or other times in history sang together more frequently, more readily, more naturally than we do. From like fireside, like singing, chanting, drumming sessions to like shanties that you would sing on a ship, or songs that you would sing in a pub while you slosh around a pint, to Christmas carols around the piano. I don't do any of those things anymore, but our people did for many, many years. We just don't sing together like we used to. So singing in church could feel foreign to someone. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that we start singing more in the everyday of life. But it makes, at least for me, a strange disconnect between the idea of praise, of telling God how good he is, and then song, just music in everyday life. Because we praise all sorts of things in life, but we don't sing our praise of all those sorts of things. So in conversation with people, we'll praise a good restaurant. We'll tell someone about how great a show is that we really like, or about a book that we love. But if someone said to me, hey, I watched this great show, and instead of just telling you about it, I actually wrote a song, and I'd like to sing it for you, I'd say, please stop right now before you start singing. It's not that we don't like music. We love music. And it's not that our music isn't praising something. We love music, of course, and our music does praise things, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. A lot of the music we listen to, it praises romantic and or sexual love. It praises autonomy and individualism. It praises a version of justice or revenge. It praises the pursuit of happiness. It praises escaping with alcohol and drugs. But most music praises those things kind of indirectly, like Taylor Swift. She isn't asking you to sing along so that you and her can be in mutual agreement on the value of individualism and how great it is to be unique. You're just rocking out to a song and singing the lyrics about how great it is that I'm the only one of me and that's the fun part of me or whatever. Not a Swiftie fan, guys, sorry. But this is where praising God with the people of God diverges from like how we do music normally or culturally. We're not asked to direct our singing to the artist who performs the song or the one who wrote it. We're not just praising a concept or an idea. We are directing our praise to God and singing to him and about him. And we're supposed to do so in mutual agreement with one another, that this is what we believe, collectively believe is true, and we're going to lift this up, not just saying it, not just praying it, but singing it together. There's nothing else like it that I'm aware of in our culture and in our world, like singing worship with a church family. And sometimes I just get a little sideways. Like, why is it this way, Lord? Why is it that you want us to do this? And I know that some of you might feel that way too, especially if music or singing isn't your thing. And that's maybe a good number of you where you can appreciate it. Maybe you listen to it sometimes, but for some people, it's not a regular, normal part of your life is listening to or singing music. And so it can kind of feel like we are placing a lot of eggs in this whole church music basket. It's like what we do every single Sunday. About as long as someone teaches from the Bible, we're singing together. And so it makes me ask why. And so over the coming months or so, I'm going to take a stab at a few reasons why I think we worship in song in particular. So it's not exactly a series because I'm not going to do this next week. I'll just kind of do this randomly, and maybe you'll be here on the Random Sundays where we talk about this. But this week will be my first crack at why, my first talk on one of the reasons that we sing. And the reason is brisket and sourdough, a pleasing aroma. Did you think about your favorite smell, food-related smell? I'm going to stick with mine. The power of smell is pretty wild. I mean, just think, on one end, it has the power to like cause revulsion and retching and vomiting. You're just like, oh my word, I have to get away from this. The smell has the power to entice and seduce, has the power to make you salivate and drool like a dog because you just want to eat whatever is there, has the power to bring back a vivid memory, perhaps. It's very powerful. There is a phrase in the scripture that is repeated almost 40 times, and we're going to think about this together. It is, in each of those times, always related to a few different kinds of offerings or sacrifices that the people of Israel would make and give to God. And they made these offerings or these sacrifices for different reasons. Sometimes when they made a mistake, sometimes when they wanted to mark the beginning of some season or some holiday, and there's some other reasons. But these are a grain offering, a wave offering, or a food offering. These are the things that you're trying so hard to focus when you're on your yearly Bible reading plan. You're like, what am I doing? What am I reading? Well, you're reading about this in Leviticus and elsewhere. The wave offering was where they would take this kind of bundle of grain and they would light it on fire so that it would smoke, and then they would wave it around so that the smoke would go up. The scent of this burning grain would go up. The grain offering was literally where they would make bread for the purpose of its scent being lifted up into Israel's camp so that people would smell it. And then there's also food offerings that involve animals, killing them and separating out the parts that cook well and smell good when they're cooking, and cooking it over a fire so that the beautiful smell of the meat would go up. A smoking brisket. Probably was not beef, but that's fine. Let me just give you one example of where this phrase is found. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 2. It'll be on the screen if you don't want to flip there in your Bible, but if you have it, you should turn there. This phrase repeated like 38 times, and it comes at the end of our passage that we're going to read. This is Leviticus 2. We're going to read 9 verses. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offering presented to the Lord. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of the finest flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it, pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. We're talking about baking. Baking things in an oven or on a griddle. Don't you make an English muffin on a griddle? I think you do, yes. English muffins here. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest who shall take it to the altar. Here's verse 9. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, once again, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So that phrase, very easy to just kind of look over it when you're reading through your Bible reading plan, you're coming up to this stuff and you're like, I kind of got to just get through this, I'm plugging away. It's repeated many times, either about wave offerings in other sections, the grain offering or food offerings where they sacrifice animals. It's repeated so much that you can't miss it. The sacrifices that they made, giving up some of their grain, their oil, or an animal, they were not just about sacrificing the material, like giving it up, like this was my grain, but now I'm giving it to the Lord. It wasn't just about that. It was about creating an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The smell of brisket and brioche, maybe. It makes God happy. Just think about it for a second. It is a smell that is pleasing to God. Now, I submit this is just my understanding, how I make sense of this, so I'm not preaching scripture right now. I think the aroma is pleasing to God because it's pleasing to humans. Or you could think about it the other way around, like God chooses to be pleased by those smells, the smell of baked bread, burning grain, cooking meat, because he knows that those things smell unbelievably good to us. In other words, what happens in your mind and in your body when you smell that beautiful smell of some food that is just like, oh my gosh, I want that so bad. That feeling happens in God's heart when he smells these offerings that Israel was putting up into the air, when they were giving something up, but also creating this environment that just was pleasing to smell. The smell of an amazing loaf of sourdough baking in the oven, or when you crack open a fresh baguette, or when you unwrap the brisket that has been smoking for so long, and the smell comes up to you, and you're like, Lord, you are in this place. This smells so good. God, I think, felt something like that when his people made these offerings to him. It was a pleasing aroma to him when they brought these gifts. Whether the gift was to say, I'm sorry, or the gift was to say, we love you, or the gift was to say, how great is this life that you've given us, Lord. The gift, the offering was pleasing to God, who Yahweh does not have a nose in the sense that he's going to actually physically smell what they're making. But that offering to them was as pleasing to God as the smell is to us of a steak or a brisket or sourdough. So the tabernacle, this kind of big tent area where all this stuff happened, all these sacrifices, and then later the temple, they're filled with this pleasing aroma, evidences of the sacrifices that people had made and the God who's pleased with their sacrifices. But here's the catch. So that's the first thing. Those aromas are pleasing to the Lord, but we have to develop our understanding of this. He was never actually pleased just by the smell. It was a pleasing aroma, but I don't think he has a nose. Jesus did, but I don't know that Yahweh does. Not pleased by the sacrifice itself, not moved by the clipping of the grain and giving it up, or the burning of it, or not pleased by the dying animal. I think God was and is to this day pleased by the heart of the person bringing the offering and bringing the sacrifice. So Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, they got into a lot of trouble. They got as sideways as you can get in your relationship with God for years by essentially thinking that it was the smell that was pleasing to God this whole time. So they kept sacrificing. They kept giving, bringing these offerings, making these sacrifices, but God was not pleased. And it turns out it's because they were going through the motions. They were creating the aroma to give to God, but their hearts were so far distant from God. They were unfaithful to him. They were breaking all these other commandments. They were trying to keep these ones and then breaking so many other things, indicating that their hearts were far. They were doing these offerings for cultural, ceremonial purposes. They were keeping up appearances, but not because their hearts were sorry for what they had done, or their hearts were full of love for God. And God actually hated this, like truly, truly hated this. I don't know that God hated their failure as much as he hated the show, the lie that they, the show that they put on. It began to actually be the opposite of a pleasing aroma. So Isaiah chapter 1, this is verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Who asked you to come into this temple and do all these things? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, all these parties that they were throwing to seem like they were still being faithful to God, he says, I can't bear it. I can't bear these assemblies that you guys are putting on. There, in verse 14, it says that they were a burden to God. So their everyday lives had become so far removed from the love of God and faithfulness to him that all the ceremonial and showy things that they were doing, sacrifices and incense and these parties and these feasts and celebrations, they had the opposite effect on God. He did not like it. David, King David, clued in to how we reconcile these two things, the pleasing aroma versus the sacrifices that are actually not pleasing to God. He figured it out after being utterly broken. He messed up in maybe some of the biggest ways described that a human can mess up in the Bible. He tried to keep up appearances and hit rock bottom, and then God met him there. And so he, I think, understood what God wanted, and he sings it in a song. In Psalm 51, he says to God, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." So what God really wants, the scent that comes up before him and makes him salivate, like we might for good food, is an honest heart giving honest praise. David puts it another way, and those scriptures are that we've shared so far are building to this one. So for me, in my mind, this is the key passage. It's Psalm 141, verse 2. He sings this, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." What David is describing with prayer and the lifting up of my hands here in these two sentences, one after the other, it's called like a synthesis. And what he's describing is worship. Worshiping God in prayer and lifting up hands. I think singing is implied. "May my prayer be set before you like incense, and may the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." The true incense that arises to God, the better and truer aroma, like those sacrifices that they made in Leviticus, the better and truer aroma that pleases God is our worship, our praise. It is the sound of our voices, our hands lifted, and our honest hearts that are causing us to sing and to say these things. It's not just the sacrifice. It's not just the sound that we make. It's not just the singing. It's also the thoughts and the heart behind what we sing. So it's the combination of honest hearts singing honest praise. So when you smell something that to you is a pleasing aroma, when the bread is baking or the cookies or the brisket is smoking or the soup is simmering, and that aroma is just hovering in your house and it's just so pleasant and enjoyable, I think God feels this way when he hears our honest hearts and our voices singing together. So I'll put it this way, if it may help you remember, your honest heart expressed in songs of praise is irresistible to God. It is all he wants from you and from me. When we offer our voices in honest praise, it gives off an irresistible, pleasing aroma, and God moves toward you in love. He cannot resist it. It's, I think, one of the craziest things about God, and probably the most misunderstood thing about following Jesus, misunderstood by me, us perhaps, certainly by people that don't know Jesus. It feels like we sometimes think, and the world does, that God loves people who do good and is mad at people who sin and do wrong. The better way, the truer way, the reality is that Jesus is inclined to move toward broken people who are honest, but maybe not yet holy. And he detests when we lie, when we have pretense or put on a show of goodness but are not actually being honest. One of the best prayers in the whole Bible, one that the church has been praying for a few thousand years, it's just sometimes called the Jesus Prayer. It comes from Luke 18, where this guy says, God have, he beats his chest and he says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. It is simple and honest, and it always works because God always shows mercy to those who ask honestly and are repentant. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. And so to answer, in part at least, our original question, why do we sing our praise to God? The answer is that he likes it. Why bake cookies at home? Why make your own sourdough or smoke your own brisket? You can buy all those things somewhere. The answer is because the experience fills your home with something that is beautiful, a pleasing aroma. And he experiences our praise like we experience that smell of good food. It makes him happy. It is an experience for God in real time when we lift up our voices and when what's driving our voices is an honest heart. God loves our honest hearts expressed in songs of praise. He loves it. And so there's two things that we can do right now and each Sunday that we gather that you can do in your car or wherever you want if you don't have shame about singing in public. I need to remember this often. Be honest. And I'm saying this intentionally. Don't not sing. Hoping the double negative makes you remember it. Be honest and don't not sing. So the honesty part, we don't try to give God something that you don't have. You shouldn't. You can't do that. I think this may be one of my biggest hang-ups, maybe one of yours, is when a song calls for you to sing something that you don't feel or don't believe at the time. Like maybe we're going to sing a line that says, I love you, Lord. If you're in a season or having a day where you're doubting whether that's true for you, or you feel insecure or weak in it. You're like, maybe I want to love you, God, but you know my life. You know all the ways that I've failed. So is it hypocritical for me to say the words, I love you, Lord? How can I sing this honestly? Well, I think that you can just bring him that whole train of thought. Everything that just happened, that happens in my mind, that's the worship that you can bring. It sounds like a song that we're singing together, but behind it is a true and honest heart. That is the worship that God wants from you. That is exactly what David was referring to in Psalm 51 when we bring, God doesn't want the show of worship. He wants the heart. You can be honest while you sing and make the words of the songs that we sing, make it the desire of your heart. When we sing something, you're like, oh, I struggle to believe that. I want to believe that. That, right there, that thought is beautiful worship that is irresistible to God when it comes from your heart and out of your mouth. I know what it's like to have a line come up on the screen and it feels disingenuous to sing. It feels like you're gonna overpromise and underdeliver on what you're singing. Like my favorite worship song right now has this, the chorus says, you can have it all, you can have it all. Give me a heart that burns for only Jesus. And I have been singing that, and underneath my voice is, I want to give you everything, Jesus. And you and I both know that I'm gonna fail to do that many ways. When I get out of my car and I'm not singing it anymore, I'm probably gonna fail to give you everything. But I think what Jesus wants and the thing that he can't resist is when we sing it anyways, and when we make it come from an honest place where we say, I want to give you everything. You can have it all, but I can't do it on my own. Honest praise is worship that is engaged with what we're singing at a personal level, not just burning the offering. but doing so with a heart of gratitude or thanks or repentance or contrition, like David says. God has only ever received praise from broken, sinful humans who can't deliver on all the things that they say to him. Do you ever think about that? All these psalms that we like recite in the Bible are from David, many of them from him, who really under-delivered over and over again in his life. There's no other category of human besides Jesus, other than broken people who overpromise in a song and then under-deliver in their life. Not only does God accept it when we sing anyways, he loves it. He doesn't just tolerate it and let it pass through the heavens into his ears. It is a pleasing aroma to him. He is deeply inhaling it and enjoying it. Not perfect praise from perfect people, imperfect praise from imperfect but honest people. And so, if like me, you've come up against that wall of like, I don't know that I can sing this and be honest, don't hold back anymore because of that. Just be honest and sing. Be honest in your heart. God enjoys you and enjoys to hear your voice when you lift it up to him. So be honest. Don't not sing. Don't withhold your voice, the physicality. Don't withhold your voice from us, your church, and don't withhold it from God. God will hear your heart if you've got all sorts of thoughts going on, but we can't. And we want to hear your voice. I think something so good happens in a physical space, in a room, when people sing. I think that we can feel that the aroma is pleasing to God. We can sense his pleasure and his enjoyment of our praise. I also think the opposite can happen. Something not good happens in a room where we should be singing and should be engaging and lifting up our voices, but we're not. When it feels silent, and those of you that want to sing feel alone or exposed. There's a few psalms that describe praising God with song as a way that we fight our enemy, a way that we do spiritual warfare and fight against Satan. Your brothers and sisters around you need you to hold the line with them. Don't leave them exposed and vulnerable out on their own by not singing. What a sad thing. So sing for us. If all you need is just a little kick to be like, oh, yep, sorry, I can do it now. This is the kick for you. Join in with your voice, with your honest voice, but with your voice, no less. And don't withhold your voice from God. I don't know how this little lie, I think I know how, got planted in my mind. But sometimes I think God doesn't actually care if I sing. Sometimes doesn't want me to sing. Like if I've been having a rough time, like maybe I think he wants me to clean up my life a little bit before I sing the words, I love you, Lord. That's a lie. He wants you to sing it and to mean it and to be honest about that. It's also a lie that it doesn't matter if I sing. Other people can do that. I can just think. I can just meditate on the words of the song. Like, yeah, you could. You could do that. But the scriptures tell us over and over again. I just looked through this search in my Bible software of all the times where singing is a command. And I'll just tell you, it's a lot. It's a lot. It's like over and over again in the book, in the Psalms. It's not like if you like it, if you're into music, yeah, go ahead and start singing. No, it's every single person who calls themselves a son or daughter of God, lift up your voice. Sing a shout of praise. God wants to hear you. Even if you think people around you might not want to hear you, you're wrong. We do, and God does too. He wants to hear you. It's not a performance. It's not an act. It is worship, and it is a pleasing aroma to God. So be honest and sing. Don't not sing. Don't withhold your voice from us or from God. So we have the opportunity right now to put a smell, an aroma in the air that will undoubtedly rise to God and please him greatly. Our honest hearts through songs of praise are irresistible to God. He will move toward us, towards you, as you lift your voice to him. And so, are you ready to do that? Are you willing to give God your honest heart and your voice? Not just your thoughts, but the physical act of using your breath and your vocal cords to make noise with your church family. Can you think on the fact that this makes God happy? Can you just let that sink in right now? You can close your eyes if you want to, if it helps you think a little bit. Your voice and our collective voices lifted up in honest praise makes God so happy. And it might be a thing that brings you joy and fulfillment too. It may be an area of your journey as a disciple of Jesus that you have, in a way, been in rebellion and in disobedience for many years because you think it's something other people can do. They can sing, but not me. Well, I'm inviting you to say yes to Jesus, who is Lord, Master, and King of your life, and who spoke through his word to lift up your voice and sing to him. So Jesus, would you receive and delight in our offering that we're bringing to you? Not a grain offering, not a wave offering, not a food offering, but our honest hearts, our broken spirit for the ways that we've wronged you, and also our full assurance and confidence that we are your sons and daughters, that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus, that we have access to you in this moment, and that you want to hear from us no matter what's happened earlier today or yesterday or 3 days ago or last month, no matter how well we think that we have done the work to fully repent and come back to you, you are ready for us now. And anything else, anything that is coming in the way of that is our enemy who doesn't want us to do this. So, Father, receive our praise. May you be delighted in what we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.